Ye children, come. Give ear to me. Who is speaking in that psalm? That's David. That's also the one who stands behind David. That is the author of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, who speaks also on Jesus' behalf and learn, he says, Jehovah's fear. He who would long and happy live, let him I counsel hear. That's one of the psalters that you children have memorized this year. I thought it would be proper to sing that together this morning as we listen to the story of Jesus this morning. Child Jesus. Infant Jesus. And then he became a young man. So this morning, just four little views of the chapter we read about Jesus' childhood and adulthood. And the first one is that he took the place of the guilty, even though he was blameless. We see that in verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished, Jesus was circumcised. And on that moment, officially for the first time, his name publicly was mentioned, and that was Jesus. So he took there the place of the guilty. And secondly, he was dedicated to the Lord, Jehovah. We see that in verse 22. Then we are actually 40 days already beyond his birthday. When the days of her purification had come, then they went to the temple and they presented the child formally to the Lord. So he's now over a month old already. And then our third view will be, and he served the Lord from his youth. We see him in this chapter when he is 12 years. Of course, now we go from 40 days all the way to 12 years. There's a long period there the Bible doesn't speak about. And yet we see the result of it at 12 years of age. And then lastly, at that 12th birthday, he committed himself to the Lord's will publicly and personally. So those are four little moments in the childhood and in the adulthood of Jesus' life. 8 days he's old when he is to be circumcised. That's painful. When something is cut off from the private part of a boy, that was the custom, that was for cleanliness, but more symbolic, it was a picture of something. 8 days, Jesus felt pain and bled for the first time in his life. That was God's sign, children. It wasn't done for only cleanliness reasons. No, you read in Genesis 17 that God said to Abraham, to confirm to you that I have made a covenant with you and with your children and with your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I want you to carry within you the sign of my covenant. God says to Abram, I have a relationship with you, Abram, that I don't have with the Canaanites. I've chosen you out of Ur. I brought you into Canaan. And I have a relationship with you and your family coming. And at that moment, children, Abram did not have a son yet. He was childless. And God kept on encouraging him. It's coming. It's coming. Look at the stars. That's how many. 99 years old he is now. Still no child. And then God says, Abram, I will repeat my promise to you. And to help you to believe. To help you to believe me. I want you to circumcise yourself and Ishmael who was born and all the ones who belong to you in your tribal arrangement. And that is a sign of my relationship. Children, That's the covenant God made with you too. He made it with me. He made it with my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, as far as I know. Beyond that still, even though I'm grown up in a line like Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and so on. And so many of us have. That's God's covenant. That's not just natural. That's a privilege. That's a gift. And God gave me also a sign. Not a circumcision, but baptism. We look at that this morning. Now circumcision was not only a sign, it was also a message. Message of what? Something unclean about you and me. And that is also what it speaks about. It speaks about a need to have something cleansed in us. Deuteronomy 10 speaks about that. Verse 16. Take heed to yourself. Sorry. Wrong verse. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Be no more for stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of God and lords of gods. Lords of lords, a great God, a mighty and awesome God. We all face this need of being unclean. Little Mandy, little Joel, and Maria, Anna. Unclean. Fallen children. Cheeky. Selfish. Rebellious. Fallen children. We all are that, aren't we? We all were born that way. And it comes out from the early baby days. There's only one little king in our life, and that's living in me. He wants to be served. And he screams, and he pouts, and he throws a temper tantrum, and he yells, and he cries, and he stamps his feet, and he slams the door, all to get his own way. Grows up from young to old and lives in us. We all become a little smarter about it. We don't get so embarrassed about it. But it lives in us. We're unclean. We're rebellious. We're sinful. That's what that covenant sign also points out at. We're living under a curse. And so when we see this morning baptism, that has the same message. God's covenant sign. This morning I may set a public and visible sign of your child's inclusion into the visible church of God. And this is a special place and a special thing to parents. And when your child may receive that sign of this special belonging to the Almighty Jehovah. But it's also pointing out a need. And I want to emphasize it a little bit more this morning. The water in baptism, it points to the need that I have. I have the need for Jesus. Children, we need Jesus to have us washed us and to cleanse us from our sin. I come with a load of guilt in the world. What guilt? Well, from my father Adam, part of me. And I multiply that. I need to be washed. You need to be washed. Baptism shows that. We need to be washed by something outside of us. Not by words that we can speak, not by deeds that we can do, but by the Lord Jesus. Water not only speaks of the blood of Jesus, it also speaks about the spirit of Jesus. I not only need to be washed, I also need to be renewed. I have to have a new heart, a new spirit in me. And where would I go for that? God says to me, you go for that. And I come to you to tell you that in the most personal way. Now what is the most personal way? It's when you bring a personal message to someone face to face. God does that. He stands here before us as I preach the word to you. He brings us a very personal message. And then he adds a very personal touch. Children, this morning, think of it. When you see this baby baptized, and I lay my hand on it three times, That's God. That's God laying his hand on this child and saying, I touch you specially to let you know that I have a special message for you. Maybe you sit here this morning as a child saying, Pastor, I've done so much wrong in my life. I am such a big, bad sinner. My friend, God knew that long before he touched you. And he still wanted to touch you, even though he knew you were unclean, and though you were selfish, and though you were covetous, and though you were rebellious. Let the devil never tell you that you're not welcome at Jesus' feet. Because before you even knew that you existed, Jesus comes to you, like he did this morning, and will do this morning. And he swears an oath. And he lays his hand on you. I will be the Lord your God who has no pleasure in your death, but has a pleasure that you turn and live. Therefore, never feel discouraged to turn back to God. You say, well, I'm not baptized. I don't have that special touch, but well, you still have the special message. As Jesus speaks in John 6, none of the people he spoke to were baptized. Now maybe they were circumcised, but maybe there were some that were not circumcised. And he says to all of them, all that the Father has given to me shall come. And him and her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, that's his special word. And what he adds in baptism is not something new. What he adds in baptism is not an additional new message. It's the same message in different ways. Think of it this way, children. What I have on my hand is a ring. My ring is not any more than the promise I made to my wife on my wedding. The ring is only the token of what she said to me. That's what baptism is, a token of what God said to Adas. So if you're not baptized, do not let it discourage you not to turn with your unclean heart to the Lord Jesus. 8 days were circumcised, 8 days were accomplished, and the child was circumcised, and name was called Jesus. But what, Pastor, Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus was not unclean. Jesus does not need circumcision, does he? Why did he have to participate in that? Good question. It's all part of the good news. Because Jesus didn't just come to the earth to visit it. He just didn't come here to live for a little while. He came here to step into the curse that he didn't deserve. He stepped into the curse for his people. And so he had to be with them on every stage of the journey. That's why he was conceived. He didn't come into the world like Adam did, as an adult. He came in the world as a child, as an infant, as a conceived one. And so every step of his journey, he traveled the same journey all his people traveled. And so, though he didn't need circumcision for himself, his submission to circumcision and his name mentioned at that moment, Jesus, is the message of hope for us. Message of hope for us. Now, if your conscience ever bothers you, and you sit there struggling with the sense of your wrong, the lie you told your mom, the biscuit you stole, the cheating of the chore you got from your parents. Maybe your conscience bothers you. At the end of the day, you broke the boundaries. You looked at things on the cell phone or computer. You're not supposed to. And your conscience bothers you. Where do you go then? You can't go back to undo it. Go on your knees and pray to this circumcised Jesus. And ask him, Lord, as thy blood was shed from that day on already, will thou clean me from my sin? Let thy blood wash me. I cannot undo it, Lord Jesus. I cannot go back and take away the lie. But I've heard thou can. Thou came to be made sin. Now secondly, notice in verse 22 and 24 that Jesus was presented to the Lord, dedicated. I'll read it to you again. It's on, according to the law of Moses, that 40 days after the boy was born, in her days of purification, that were a period of time she had to be cleansing herself, they brought the child to Jerusalem. So they traveled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that was, according to the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb, that means the firstborn, Jesus the firstborn, shall be called holy to the Lord. That means he'll be set aside for the Lord. Think of the Passover night. Every firstborn was spared. And so, to remind Israel of that, God says, I demand every firstborn of you for me. Later on, that became the tribe of Levi. They were specifically given the task to serve in the tabernacle. But still, all the firstborn were holy to the Lord. And that's what's happening here. What does holy mean? Jesus was already sinless. So that cannot what it means here. Jesus had no sin. But he was holy to the Lord. I mean, he was set aside. He was dedicated to. He was given a special task to serve God. Holy. That's true for us too. Well, he did a moment later as we read the baptism form, which our forefathers wrote out really very beautifully. Every child is sanctified in Christ. Children, you are set aside, specially dedicated to the Lord. And God takes it very evil when we take something that is dedicated to him and dedicated to the world. Dedicated to sin. And I think one of the best examples I could use again is in the night when Belshazzar is having his big party in Babylon. Remember the story? All of a sudden that hand begins to write on the wall. And he shakes. What is this? And he gets to hear from Daniel that his days are over. And why was the Lord so angry with him? Because he had done something his grandfather never did. He took the cups that were holy. Cups holy? Cups in the tabernacle, temple, were set aside for God. And they were used in this very ungodly party. Think of that cup. That's like you and me. I'm set aside for God from my very birth. October 29, that was my day, and I was baptized. I received that sign, that sprinkling of the water, and I was dedicated to God on that day. I never knew that at that moment. And so are you. So are these two children this morning. Dedicated. For one purpose, that you live your life to him who devotes himself to you. We don't enough realize that God has been devoting himself to us. We have people living around us who've never been inside here. Who've never heard plain preaching of Jesus' message. Grow up under all kinds of bizarre teaching or no teaching. What makes us so special? Now for Jesus, this presentation was not the beginning of his presentation. You know, he was presented here as a baby. But if you think back in time, even before the world began, Jesus was presented already in eternity to be this devoted servant, son of God. You can read it yourself in Proverbs 8. He was devoted to his task from all eternity. And he devoted himself to this task when he said, Father, I will. I delight to do thy will. And so he came on this earth to die in order to set sinners free from sin. And he came on this earth to live a perfect life, to open the gate of eternal life. He was devoted. Now I'm going to ask you a question, children and young people and fathers and mothers and old ones. Are you devoting yourself daily to God? Are we devoting a portion of every day to sit, as it were, before God with our Bible in our time of prayer, in which we devote ourselves to listen, to ask, to pray, to sing? You don't have to only sing in church. And to think about God. A couple of weeks ago, I was present at one of these air cadet parades. And all these young men and young women wore this uniform. A little stripe on their shoulder, cap on their head. They looked very prim, beautiful. Some of them had done well, they got an extra badge. They climbed up in rank. Now why do I bring that up? Because I think these young men and young women were fairly proud of wearing this uniform. And to keep up the code of conduct is one of the great demands of being part of these air cadets. And I see that beautiful devotion. I like to see that too. But now let me just bring it a big home. I'm wearing the badge of Jesus. I'm wearing the badge of Jehovah on my forehead. Our confession of faith speaks about I'm carrying the ensign and the banner of Jesus. Am I carefully walking through my life and through my day? Do I march according to the orders of the captain? Am I devoting myself to learn to know the rules of the book? The expectations of my king? Do not forget that God has made a covenant with you. That didn't start when you make an answer to him. That started with him. That's one-sided, his beginning. And are we carrying this out in a walk of obedience? Young people, teenagers, what are you doing with that sign? How are you treating it? Are we conscious of that as we live the day, as we devote ourselves to what we read, to what we look at, who we live with? Where we go? Are you conscious of that? If one of these air cadets would be found in their uniform, doing ungodly and unbecoming things in Masterton or Carterton, I would not doubt that Mr. Chin would say, return that uniform. You're stripped of all your honors. My king hasn't said that yet. And I deserve that. And so please, let's not take this baptism sign lightly. This is God's sign in which you are presented to the Lord and he devoted himself to us. Now look, the third picture of Jesus is him growing up from his youth. What Luke tells us about Jesus is not a whole lot, but it's enough to show that he was growing up as a young man with a great strong spirit. In verse 40 it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Notice that the Bible never tells us what Jesus looked like. It's not important what you look like. Not important if you're tall or short or stubby or beautiful or handsome. Forget it. That's all wrapping paper. And it doesn't matter if you wrap your beautiful president in newspaper or a beautiful wrapping paper. It's about the president side. And so it is with Jesus. It's not important what he looked like, and the Bible never spends a minute on that. But it tells us a lot about his inside, because it's the heart that matters. And he grew up strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace and favor of God was upon him. Children, notice in verse 46 and 47, when we see him finally 12 years later in the synagogue, in the temple, sitting amongst the doctors. You say today they're the ministers and they're the professors. And read it well. They are surprised when they hear him and ask the questions, and they were astonished at his answers. Not at his questions only. Well, where did Jesus learn all this from? 12 years are unwritten. But if we go to some other sources from around the Bible, we know that every day in Nazareth, in a synagogue, every day, there is a little hour of catechism. Every day, the synagogue school came together. As you have, you may maybe in school, or you maybe have it at home if you don't have school. And every day an hour, Jesus spent sitting at the feet of the rabbi in Nazareth. Every day. And he learned the scriptures. He learned to listen. He learned to memorize. The Jewish children committed huge amount of material to their memory. Yeah, you can do that. I've heard of a Jewish school still today in British Columbia, Canada. Only Jewish boys and girls. And these kids are able to memorize all of the 5 books of Moses. It's unbelievable. If you put your mind to it. Now Jesus did that. He studied the scriptures with these synagogue teachers. And he learned, and he learned. He learned about himself. And he grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Now I'm sure he was special. I am sure, because he is the Savior, after all. But I want to ask you, is that your picture? Can I picture you every day spending time? You have synagogue rabbis at home. You got books, you got your Bible. Are you devoting yourself, child, children, learning about God? No, that doesn't come very easily. Learning about God never comes easy. It's always a hard work. What comes easy is to fill your mind with trash. But what does not come easy is to concentrate on the scriptures. Is that the picture I have from you? No. Is that the picture Jesus has when he looks at you 24 hours a day? There he sits, and there she is sitting, and there she's reading. Now she's asking me. I hear her voice. She's asking, "Lord, what does that mean? What do I do with this portion?" And I see her reading again. And I notice that. She's reading. I said, "Lord, I don't understand this sentence. What does this mean, Lord?" Oh, look, I see her going to the bookcase. She picks out a commentary. Yeah, she can read those. I see her examining it. He's earnest. Hey, he's really seeking. Yes, I see what's happening. He's throwing away some of that trash in his life. He's making a choice to not go to that website anymore. I noticed that. What's that? She's no more spending all this time on the computer and on the phone, surfing for no reason. And you know what will happen, congregation, children? This will happen. Turn you at my reproof. And when God sees that, behold, I will pour my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. God promises that. You seek him, you'll find him. You won't seek him, you won't find him. Be reminded of God's promise. The soul of the sluggard, he desires to be saved, he desires to go to heaven, he get nothing. But the hand and the soul of the diligent be made fat. Now the last picture is Jesus in the temple in 12 years age. That's marks in the Jewish life, the ceremony of becoming the son of the law. 12 years marks the entry of man, of boys into manhood in the Jewish culture. Boys, who of you are 12 here? Now, if you're 12, you would have been in this ceremony if you're still a Jew. They still do it today, called the Bar Mitzvah, the son of the law. And in our reform circle, that is kind of like our confession of faith. Jesus made this voluntarily when he placed himself under the yoke of the law. And at that moment, he got the full privilege to also participate in the synagogue service as a reader, as an elder, as a young ruler. And usually it wasn't that young that they would start. But he had that privilege now. We would say today he became a full member of the congregation. He got privileges and responsibilities. And Jesus indeed made this personal confession of faith and commitment. In verse 51, we see that he made this commitment uprightly, because he went down with them after death to Nazareth and he was subject unto them. Notice that. He's 12 years old and he's considered a young man, and he honors his fathers and mother, and he lives in Nazareth and he works there honorably with all the carpentry work he does until he is 30. And in that life he proves himself sincere and obedient to God. And you know that verse 52, that as he increased in wisdom, he also increased in favor with God and other men. Obviously, it's all grace in his life. But I'm sure that not everyone in Nazareth appreciated Jesus. I'm sure he wouldn't close his mouth when he saw something that wouldn't go on. I'm sure he stood up for the underdog, the oppressed. He stood up when people blasphemed God, when they broke the law. He was like a Joseph among all his teens. They wouldn't have appreciated him as they didn't appreciate Joseph. And yet he increased in favor with God and man. Why? He's consistent. He's not arrogant. Not like Joseph was a little bit proud in his days. Not Jesus. He's a man you could notice. He's not just putting this on. He's not just a preacher who doesn't live what he lives. He's a young man who I may not agree with, I do respect. That's Jesus as a man. And young men, young women here. In baptism, when you were a little one, God committed himself to you. And in that occasion, your mom and dad made a confession on your behalf, as we'll see these parents do in a moment. Because, of course, his baby cannot make a confession. So they do it on his or her behalf. And in the meantime, mom and dad are going to teach this child. And there comes a point that you're no more child. There are quite a few young men and young women sitting in this church that are no more children. You make your own decisions about work, about school, about who you hang out with, what you do with your free time and your money. But you have not yet committed yourself to God. You know what you are called in the Bible? You call a covenant breaker. If you come to age and you don't answer God in a personal confession of faith. And I plead with you this morning As you see this link between baptism and confession, you'll notice in our closing prayer after baptism, I pray for these children that when they may have come to years of discretion, that they may acknowledge Thee, God, as the only priest and king and high priest and prophet. That's the confession we're praying for. That will come out of your mouth, no, out of your heart at the time that you've reached your age of discretion. As you mature, God expects you to answer this call because in every covenant there are two parts. Our baptism reminds us of that. And I just took out this morning my little Helen Brooks catechism. And let me just read you for a moment these questions and answers about the covenant of grace of this revered teacher years ago. And the question is, did the believers under the Old Testament also partake of all the essential benefits of the covenant of grace? And the answer is yes. And then the next question is, how does the sinner enter this covenant? God first comes to him when he kindly and beseechingly invites him. How many times have I not done that to you? No, wrong. How many times has God already done that to you? Coming kindly and beseechingly inviting you to him with much earnestness and uprightness. How many times have you not heard in your ear, I have no pleasure in the continuation of this separation between you and me? That's what death is. I have no pleasure that you continue to live separate from me. Where you turn and live, I earnestly beseech you uprightly, and he will also solve all his difficulties. God also does that. He doesn't do half a job. He does it all. He overcomes the fear, the temptations, the hindrances. Now, what is the result of this invitation? And the answer is, I drew them with cords of love, with bands of love. And question 11, what does the sinner do from his sight? And they quote, or they don't quote, but they certainly paraphrase John 1:12. John 1:12. Helen Brook writes, he accepts the Lord as his God and surrenders himself to God. Now the word accept, we don't like the word accept. Let's use the biblical word. They receive the Lord his God. And they surrender himself to God. Does it come to that in your life? And what are the characteristics of this consent? That's not just a flimsy thing. No, the sinner does it calmly, willingly, humbly, faithfully, uprightly, with the full assenting of the demands as well as the promises of the covenant. This past week, my daughter got engaged. Joy for us in the family. So several months this journey has been taking place between this young man and her. And finally he proposed. He's been thinking about this. And she's been thinking about that. That's not just the first date that you have, that you propose. You get to know each other. You speak to one another. You share your thoughts, your hearts. And then comes this moment. Will you marry me? That's what God is also doing in the Bible. He compares himself to a husband. He says, I know you are a worthless person to marry. You're no good, you're unclean, you're adulterous and unfaithful. But I propose. And then comes this answer that the Holy Spirit works in the heart. That's not in a whim, calmly, willingly, humbly, faithfully, uprightly. And young people, is it coming to that this coming year? After summer holiday, I again will start with teaching the catechism for this. Will there be those among us who say, Lord, it is time indeed for me to answer thy call? But that's what God says. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, and I'll close with that. I call heaven and earth to record this day, Moses says, that I have set before you life and death, All your life you've heard it, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. May God bless these words. Amen.